Well, let's open our Bibles again to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the text that we read earlier. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. Before we look at the text, let's come to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of rest. We thank you that you have provided one day every week when we can more particularly think about you and about your word. And we thank you that we are back in your house tonight, looking at your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need to be fed by your words. We need the word of life. So once again, Lord, we pray you would help us tonight to see our Lord Jesus, to see his glory in this text. We pray you would help us to be fed and understand what you have to say to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, if you were here last term with my wife, we led a Christianity Explored course at Duke Street Church. And at that course, there was a girl who asked a question about the Bible. She had read the Bible a bit, and she thought it was a bit of a strange book, so she asked a question. She said, you know, I struggle about the Bible. There's something strange about it, because the Old Testament seems very different from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is very severe. You know, God kills everybody. You know, if you sin, you're dead. As soon as people sin, they're dead. So God is very severe, very stern. Whereas in the New Testament, God is different. God is nice and he forgives people. So I said to her, well, why do you think is that? And she thought about it for a minute and she said, well, I don't know, maybe God wanted to try a new approach. And it's obviously not the right answer. But that question was typical, I thought, of many people who read the Bible, in particular the Old Testament. And they don't like what they read. They think, how can a God of love be so strict, so severe? And so I wonder what we make of a passage like this when we come to this passage of the bronze servant. What do we make of it? What does it say about God? Would a loving God punish people like that? So severely because they complained, because they were tired or impatient? Just to remind ourselves of the context, Israel is in the wilderness. They've been rescued from Egypt by the Lord and taken towards Palestine, the land that the Lord has promised for us. But because they lacked faith, they did not get in the land. Instead, they've been wandering in the desert between Egypt and Palestine for 40 years. And one of the main problems they face in the wilderness is food, eating. How can they find something to eat? How can such a numerous people be fed? And as you know, if you read the Bible and the book of Exodus, God's dealt with the problem by providing them with what they call manna, this miraculous food that appeared in the morning. You can see that in Exodus chapter 16. And that's the food they're talking about here, this manna that appeared in the morning. And as we read this text, there are certain things maybe that struck you as a bit strange or striking. The first thing that's striking is the punishment, the very hard punishment inflicted by God. Many people died. Second thing that strikes me is that it's a very odd punishment. Fiery serpents, venomous serpents. I think the book of Numbers called them fiery serpents. It's just an image of how people felt like when they were bitten. Venomous serpent. It's an odd punishment. And then the third thing, which is surprising, is that God provides the remedy to his own punishment. And it's a very strange remedy as well. Making a bronze serpent on a pole. So there are very odd things in this passage. And I think to understand this passage and understand what he has to say to us, we need to look at two things. We need first to ask ourselves why Israel's attitude was so wrong. What is it that they did or said that was so wrong, that God was so angry? And then secondly, we need to reflect on the remedy that God provided and what it means to us. So first of all, God's anger against Israel. Why was he so angry? Well, two reasons really, and I'm sure you've picked them up if you're familiar with this passage. The first thing is ingratitude. God was angry with Israel because of their ingratitude. Now think about what the Israelites are saying in this verse 5. Think about what they're saying. We loathe, the word in the original is the same as verse 4, they became very discouraged or impatient. We loathe this worthless food. Basically, in plain English, they are saying we are fed up. We are fed up with manna. What they're saying is that they are fed up with the extraordinary food that God miraculously provided for them from heaven. Now think about what manna was. It was something extraordinary. It appeared in the morning. It was created especially for Israel. As soon as they entered Canaan, it stopped. Joshua 5:12 tells us that. In fact, the Israelite later realized that manna was an extraordinary gift from God. In Psalm 78, verse 23, Asaph, one of the psalmists, says, God rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the bread of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. That's what Asaph says. It was like bread of the angels. What an amazing gift of God. And the Jews were very proud of it when they talked to Jesus in John 6. They tell him, Moses gave us manna. So think about how God would react to what they say. They're talking about something absolutely unique in the history of humanity. It is the only time in entire history that an entire nation has been fed miraculously like this. What an incredible sign of care, of benevolence, providence from God for his people. And they're saying, we are fed up with this worthless food. Now, I'm wondering, have you ever faced ingratitude yourself? Or are you facing ingratitude now? At work, maybe. Maybe you work hard and nobody ever says thank you. Or you do your best and people tell you that what you're doing is rubbish. Or maybe you face ingratitude in your own family. Maybe you're a grandparent and your children expect you to be available to babysit whenever it's convenient to them. That's the kind of thing we see more and more often. Maybe you identify with that. If you have ever suffered from ingratitude, you can perhaps identify a little bit with how God felt like. We are fed up with this worthless food, said the Israelites. Or maybe more than identifying with God, you identify with Israel. As we come to a text like this, I think we are bound to ask ourselves, what about me? Is my problem ingratitude? Are you ungrateful to God at the moment? Are you unhappy with your portion in life? Do you think that God really should have given you a better deal? That you expected something better? And following God is not all that great after all. Or maybe it's even worse. Maybe you ignore God completely. You just don't think about God at all. You think you're a self-made man or a self-made woman. That you don't need to say thank you to anybody. Everything you have in life comes from your own efforts, your own abilities. God has got nothing to do with this. Well, that's the kind of ingratitude which is displayed here in this passage. Don't you think that God has a right to be angry against ingratitude? Didn't he have the right to be angry against Israel? So the first problem that they had was ingratitude, and the second one was rebellion. What they said illustrated their rebellion against God. Why? Because manna, this miraculous food, was a test. It was a great blessing from God. It was a gift from God, but it was also a test. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 8. He says to Israel, God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So manna was provided to teach them something they needed to know. That they should not live on bread alone, but that they should live from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What they had to learn was to rely on the Lord, to trust him. So that test was needed. And the point is, it was up to God to decide when the test would come to an end. And we see that when we think about the Lord Jesus tested in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. If you have read the passage before and you think about it, you will realize that the testing of the Lord Jesus in the desert is exactly the same as what we're reading here. The Lord Jesus, like Israel, was in the wilderness. And he was hungry. He was tested by God. And Satan came to him and tempted to react exactly as the Israelites reacted here. Basically, what Satan told Jesus was, just make your own food. It's silly to be the Son of God and be hungry like this. Just use your power and make your own food. In other words, what Satan was saying was, rebel against God. You decide when the test comes to an end. You're hungry, you want food, you just make food. You're the Son of God. But Jesus said no, and he quoted Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus shows us what the problem with Israel is here in this passage. That they rebelled against God. And they decided it was up to them to decide when the test would come to an end. And again, we have to ask the question, have we got a rebellious attitude against God? Maybe we have been put to the test recently. Maybe we are severely tested. I certainly know people in Duke Street Church who are severely tested at the moment. Maybe you have been looking for a job for months and you haven't been able to find one. Maybe you've been battling with ill health for weeks or months or years and you're fed up with it. There comes a point when sometimes we may say to the Lord, Lord, I'm fed up with this. I can't take it anymore. I know you want to test our faith, my faith, but it's too much. Maybe sometimes we feel that the Lord is testing us and it is too much and we want it to stop. We rebel against it. But ultimately, our attitudes can only be the attitude that the Lord Jesus taught us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus says, your will be done in the Lord's Prayer, what he really means is, your will be done in my life, first of all, not just in the world. The Bible tells us that God, our Creator, has the right to guide us, test our faith. He knows best. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to learn. He knows how long the test should last. And this passage reminds us that God has the right to be angry against those who rebel against him and against his will. In fact, it's striking, isn't it, in this passage, we're not given any justification for the punishment. Verse 6 simply says, and the Lord, or so the Lord, sent fiery serpents. The Lord did not feel the need to justify the punishment. We are meant to understand that the Lord has the right to be angry if we rebel against him or if we are ungrateful. But, and it is the second part I really wanted to come to because it's the best part, what is really striking about this passage is not so much the punishment but the remedy, isn't it? God punishes Israel, but because he loves Israel, he can't help providing a remedy, a salvation for them. And that's what I want to look at now. You see, manna was not just a gift from God. It was not just a test from God. It was also an image of eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the worlds. I am the bread of life. So 1300 years before Christ, God fed Israel with real miraculous foods, manna from heaven. But that manna, that bread, was the image of eternal life, of the salvation that the Lord provides in the Lord Jesus. And in fact, if you're familiar with John chapter 3, as I'm sure many of you are, you remember that when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Jews, he applied that story to him. John 3:15, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that is why this story in Numbers 21 is so striking and so extraordinary. Because our Lord Jesus is saying, what happened 1300 years ago is really about me. Ultimately, it's talking about me. It's an image of the salvation that is provided in me. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is like the snake lifted up on a pole. That's a bit of a strange image, maybe, but actually it's a great image. What is the image about? What is this comparison about? What is the analogy? Well, there are a few things to note, and I will run through them briefly now. The two things in common between the bronze serpent and the salvation in the Lord Jesus. First, both of them required repentance. Verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. So the thing in common between the two remedies is that they only work if you repent. You have to realize you're dying first, and you have to realize that God is angry with you. Otherwise, the remedy doesn't work. Have you realized that you are dying without God, dying in your sins? Do you realize that God is angry with you if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus? It requires repentance. Secondly, both remedies require lifting up. The snake had to be lifted up so that people could see it. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He had to be lifted up so that people could see him. And that's why the death of the Lord Jesus was a public event. That's why the Lord Jesus did not die behind closed doors in secret, but his death was a public event. And he was displayed on the cross. There was something public and official about it. And Paul says in Romans 3:25 that Jesus was put forward. He was lifted up as a sacrifice for our sins. And that's why, as Christian, we need to share our faith with people. Do you see? Christ needs to be lifted up. Otherwise, people can't see him. If we are Christian, it is our responsibility to lift up Jesus Christ to people and say, look to him. He's the salvation. That's what we must do. It requires lifting up. Thirdly, the third thing in common between the two remedies is that they are simple. The remedy in the desert was really simple. All the people had to do was to look. Now, anybody can do that, can't they? Anybody can look. There was nothing special to do. All they had to do was to turn towards the snake and look. It was a simple remedy. And it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. It's simple. All you have to do is to come and believe in him. Jesus says in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. The same image. Everyone who looks on the Son, on Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life. Salvation is simple. God has provided a simple remedy. You don't need any special knowledge. You don't need any special ability or anything. You don't need to bring anything. You can't bring anything. You're dying anyway. All you have to do is to look. Look on the Lord Jesus. Believe in him. It's simple. As simple as looking as a bronze snake on the pole. The fourth point in common between the two remedies is that God is sovereign and he chooses the remedy. Now, in our story in Numbers, God gave no explanation. He just said, make yourself, he said to Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. Now, that doesn't seem to make sense, does it? What if the Israelites said, but that's ridiculous, I've just been bitten by a venomous snake, I'm dying, and you're telling me to look at a bronze snake on a pole. How is that going to help? God gave no explanation. He sovereignly chose the means. And it is the same thing with the Lord Jesus once again. We are told that the means to come to God, to be acceptable to God, to be forgiven for our sins, is to believe in the Lord Jesus. To believe in his death and resurrection, and that he died for our sins. And many people struggle with that. Many people do not understand how it works. How does that work? Yes, think about it. How does that work? It's not so easy to understand if you really think about it. Why is it that the death of Jesus on the cross means that my sin can be forgiven if I believe in him? This is all a bit complicated and mysterious, isn't it? Some people like speculating about these things and they ask all sorts of questions. Some people say, could God have saved the world without the cross? Could God have provided another way, another means? Did the Lord Jesus really have to come and do all this? I wonder. Well, the answer is that God did not provide another means. God did not provide another remedy. That is the remedy. Just as the Lord says to Moses, make yourself a bronze snake and put it on a pole, without explanation, the Lord Jesus tells us, if you want to have life, look at the Lord Jesus. Look at him. Believe in him. Don't ask questions. Doesn't matter if you understand, if you don't fully understand how it works. This is the remedy that the Lord has provided. That's the way God has chosen to do things. And finally, the final thing in common between the two remedies is that they work. they really work. Verse 9, when people looked, they would live, they would not die. There was absolutely no doubt that the remedy would work. And it is the same with the Lord Jesus. That's the promise, that whoever looks on the Son, on Jesus, and believe may have eternal life. The Lord Jesus is saying that if you look to him, if you believe in him, you really will have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You may not understand how it works, but it really does work. And millions of people have experienced and felt and understood that it works. So my friends, tonight the Lord Jesus is telling us, whoever believes, whoever looks on me and believes in me has eternal life. That's what we are called to do. And you see, what the Lord Jesus is really saying is that those who do not look to him, those who don't believe, will not have eternal life. They will not. Now, what is the opposite of eternal life? What do you have if you don't have eternal life? Well, the opposite of eternal life is not death. It's God's anger. That's what John says very strikingly in John 3:36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey or believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The Bible is clear that the opposite of eternal life is not death, it's wrath. God's wrath. And you see, that's why this girl at Christianity Explored was wrong to think that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is no difference. God is always the same. God is always angry at sin. And God is always gracious and ready to forgive. The only difference is that in the Old Testament, sometimes God judged people immediately, whereas now judgment is deferred until the end, when he comes back. But God is always the same. You see, the Israelites were dying because of God's righteous anger. And if we have not come to the Lord Jesus to have life, if we did not believe in the Lord Jesus, we are exactly in the same situation. We have not been bitten by snakes, but we are dying. We are dying because of God's anger. But God has provided a salvation in the Lord Jesus. And it's a salvation which is typical of God, typical of our Lord. It is gracious, it is simple, it is sure, and he decides how it works. So what do you make of all this? Have you come to the Lord Jesus to have life? Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus? If you haven't until now, well, tonight I am doing once again what Moses did figuratively in the desert. I am lifting up Christ. I am lifting up Christ to you. And I am telling you, it is the will of the Father that whoever looks on Christ, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life.